Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8 once more. Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 40 to 42 and then drop down to verse 49 through to the end of the chapter, verse 56. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. And then verse 49 and following. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered in saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and moaned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Luke chapter 8, 22 to 56 is undoubtedly one of the greatest portions of the scriptures when it comes to a condensing of the great doctrines that are taught in the scriptures. Condensed in this few verses, 35 or so verses, is the great doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and his divinity. The doctrine of his sovereignty and omnipotence. He teaches us about the nature of faith and response to God that is true. There is the doctrine of the hardness of the human heart in the very presence of Jesus Christ. There is, of course, the doctrine of approaching God and seeking Christ and his salvation at the expense and the cost of everything else. There is also a number of contrasts in these passages, contrasting people, contrasting responses, contrasting ailments, and the response of Jesus Christ to the desire of making him known. We don't have time to look at all that. Every time you read it, the immensity of what is involved in here impresses you in one way or another. But what I want to do this morning is look at this section as a whole. From the final section of this chapter as a launching pad. First of all, we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what this passage tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful over all things. You remember, he makes this tremendous claim and statement after his resurrection. We're told that in Matthew chapter 28 and at the very end, he declares to his disciples that all authority, and word authority means power also, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. This, of course, was with reference to his saving work having been completed. Here, his saving work is in the process, but not yet completed. And yet you see that all power and all authority belongs to him. And Dr. Luke, who was a master of writing and history and theme, Luke has been called the writer of the most beautiful book in Greek by people who study literature, not all believers. But of course, he's been given these gifts and then taken up by God the Holy Spirit. And you notice, he first tells us that Jesus Christ has power over the elements. Verses 24 and 25. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. As we considered then, when we looked at it in particular, this reminds us of Genesis 1 and the sayings of God. God said, and it was. It's a reminder to the gospel readers, believers, and everyone else, that Jesus Christ has power over creation. In fact, he is the creator. Isn't that what we're told by the Apostle John in the very opening words of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with him, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him. And there was nothing that is not created by him. But then in the second incident, we are told that he has power over hell and the demons. A legion possessed this poor demoniac. We also must not forget that this was in the land of the Gentiles. Remember, we have stories and record even in the Bible where people like the Philistines say, well, theirs is a god of the mountains, or theirs is a god of the Philistines. And paganism is full of this. The Hindus have a god for everything. God for money, god for pleasure, a god for advancement and prosperity, god for beauty. The pagans had it, right? Venus, the god of beauty and so on. The god of thunder. The god of speech, we have those referred to in the book of Acts. That's not the true God. The true God has power over all creation, and he has power over the angels and hell and the demons. And he has power over those. He has power to set free those who are oppressed, this demoniac. And then we see in the third miracle, the miracle of the woman, he has power over every sickness. And we're told that repeatedly in the Gospels. He healed what? All manner of sickness. Not just any kind of sickness. He has power over every sickness. And lastly, he has power over death. That's what this story is about. It's carefully arranged. And sometimes we can miss the wood for the trees when we look at passage after passage. But what we have here is the explication or the illustration or the examples of his claim in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Those hosts of spiritual powers, the elements over sickness and even over death. So the power of Christ is comprehensive. He is the Lord of all. Jesus Christ is divine. Your throne, O God, the prophecy says, is established forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only demonstrated it, he claims it. You see, when we come to something like this, we have to make a decision about who Jesus Christ is. You know, C.S. Lewis famously put it, in the realm of three words. One, as you read the Gospels, you have to either come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or that he is a liar. I'm hesitating to say the word, but that's what you've got to come to. If you don't think of him as the Lord of heaven and earth, or that he's taken leave of his mind. He uses the word lunatic. People who are not in their right mind. And you cannot but come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord with omnipotent power. And if he is the one who has omnipotent power along with the Father and God the Holy Spirit, then we must hear him. We must obey him. We must confess him. We must follow him. We must read his word. Secondly, note the great infinite grace of Christ. We see here the grace of Christ to his disciples. And we can note the grace of Christ as it is expressed in the contrast between their awaking him and talking to him and his response. In verse 21, they awake him. And they say, "We are perishing." In the other accounts we have, we are told, "Do you not see we are perishing?" And then, of course, in verse 25, where he says, "Where is your faith?" This is a rebuke. The Lord does not only speak to us cheering words. In His grace, He speaks to us words of rebuke. And this is not to a people who have no faith, but people who are not utilizing their faith. Where is your faith? Why are you not using your faith? Why are you not trusting in me? We dealt with this when we dealt with the passage, but you see, He's not speaking to unbelieving people. He's speaking to His disciples. And the Lord has to say that to ourselves sometimes, doesn't He? Or many times, if you're like me. What's happening? Why are you so anxious? Or like the psalmist says, my soul, put your trust in God alone. Don't be so shaken up by the storms and the turbulence. After all, Christ is in control along with God the Father, and God is on the throne. And so you see, even when they are unfaithful, He's merciful to them. He's gracious to them. And He instructs them and reminds them instead of casting them off. They're going to continue to do this right through their lives as we do. We see His grace there. We see His grace toward us in this. Do we not? We forget to trust Him. We forget to praise Him. We forget to bow before Him. We forget, we refuse to be rebuked by Him in practice many times. That passage is not for me. That message is not for me. But we are like this. And yet He continues to be gracious and long-suffering to us. We see His grace there. His grace to the demoniac. He goes to this country where all reject Him. And He goes outside of the remit of His general mission. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says about His mission to the Gentiles. He says, the Son of Man is sent to the house, to the lost house of Israel. And we see this. He's by and large ministering in Israel. But He breaks the boundary in this particular case. And of course, after the resurrection, the gospel goes to all Gentiles. And that's why we are saved. Because God has shown us great grace that we Gentiles have been brought into the family of God. Pagans, we're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. We pretend sometimes as if we were. Paul says this. And he says, do not boast against the original branches. They're not of the commonwealth of Israel. And we see this here. It applies to us in principle. His great grace to these western lands. I think of the great Reformation that took place in Geneva, in Germany. Germany first in Geneva. The Netherlands. Here in this land, the great revivals and the great men in the United States. And look at us. Just like these men of the Gadarenes, we're asking Him to depart. In fact, we've been doing that for well over a century. Want nothing to do with Him. But He's been gracious. He still left a witness. He asked this man to go and witness to his family. And that was the grace of God, even to a people that reject Him day by day. There are people in our congregation who reject Him day by day. They come. All these multitudes came and they saw the demoniac cured. For what the request of Him is to depart. And there are many in the vicinity of the church and in the church who've never called upon Him to save him. And yet, He has left a remnant. He has given them continuing life if they're still alive. And of course, we see his great grace to this unclean woman who should never have been there. And finally, to Jairus. Great grace. God is gracious. Isn't this what the Apostle Peter tells us? You know, mockers will come in the last days and says, where's the promise of his coming? And Peter says, don't cast aspersions on God. He's not willing that any should fail. He's in his long suffering. He's giving a time, just like he did when he spoke to Abraham and said for 400 years he was going to give the Canaanites time to repent until their iniquity was so full that judgment came. It applies personally and collectively. Also notice the range of his grace. See, God is no respecter of persons. He saved this Gentile demoniac. You couldn't imagine a worse case. In fact, I would dare say none of us even know someone like this. At least most of us don't. This is the worst imaginable case. And then there is the case of the poor, wretched woman. All her money is gone. She was tormented by physicians. That's what we are told. Suffered many things at the hands of physicians. But you notice, he not only saves all those people. Here's this good and powerful man, a leader in the synagogue. The synagogue had a vast range of power among the Jews. This is a very prominent man. He's a good man. He's a powerful man. You see, the grace of God covers all who come to him. We have our preferences and prejudices. We like, but there's a right way of pleading for our own families and peoples. But you know, we also have prejudices. We're prejudiced against our own. They're all parochial to some extent. Now it's funny these days, there's a lot of talk about racism. But you know, every race is racist. We have parochial bends and preferences, not with the Lord. Here's this rich and good man. Because we're told he had a servant. We're only told of one servant. Maybe he had more servants. He's already a leader in the synagogue. But you see, the Lord shows grace to all, covers every strata of society and every kind of person. Some people think, oh, we are like this poor woman. You know, they like to keep things quiet because the Lord didn't allow. There's no such thing as private faith. There is personal faith. But the Lord calls us to a public confession of it. But he showed mercy to her. She was diffident. She was fearful. She wanted to be in the background. The Lord showed mercy to her. And the Lord showed mercy to all those who come to him. The Lord promises, does he not? This is what Acts 10 and 35 says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Whoever fears him. In Acts 2:39, speaking to God's people by and large at the day of Pentecost, Peter says this, the promise is to you and to your children and to those near and far. God's grace covers all who come to him. Or take the words of the Apostle John in John 1:12. But to as many as received him, as many, whether you're black or white, short or tall, not very bright or in the upper echelons of intellectual abilities, to as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Now, sometimes our hymns or certain books stress, put the entire stress on personal experience. It's a very wrong thing to do. It's not to dismiss experience. But God's promises are the ones we should put our fundamental faith in. And that's why when you fall into sin, and sometimes we fall into sin which continue to hound us. The many things I have done, even now I think of them, and it makes me feel very uncomfortable at the very least. So what do I look for? My experience of feeling forgiven? No. I trust God's word that says, but whoever confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and to cleanse us from every sin. Look to the work of Christ. That's the basis of it. He died for our justification and to pay the penalty for our sins. But in spite of all this, the Gadarenes tells him to depart. It's not only the Gadarenes. Listen to what John tells us. John chapter 12. But although he had done so many signs before them, this is the people of God, they did not believe in him. John chapter 6 and verse 60. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many people think that unbelief is a modern problem because we've become scientifically advanced. And the modern man cannot believe in miracles. That's not true. 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus did miracles, they still did not believe in him. Many. And this is what the Lord Jesus says to them. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The darkness of unbelief. And then, look at the omnipotence of Christ's saving power and grace. You see, in all these examples, they come to him, they call upon him. I'm only going to touch on this because our time has nearly gone. But you notice in the case of the demoniac, the Lord comes to him. The demoniac doesn't come, send out a letter or someone to bring the message to Christ. No, he comes. And that's the import of the words we have in verse 22. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. He gives the direction. And if the demoniac has any input whatsoever, it is that he comes and he wants to obstruct Jesus. He says, why have you come to trouble me? This is the legion speaking. But you see the omnipotence of Christ's grace. He crosses over onto his territory and he conquers this man. And we must remember this when we pray. There are many people who resist confession and faith. People we know, people we love, people in the church, many who've heard the gospel, and they're heading in another direction. See, on the basis of this text and many others, we can pray that the Lord would march into their lives and bring them to the place where he conquers their heart and heals their souls. This is exactly what happens in the life of Paul, isn't it? Paul is not there pleading with Christ. Christ confronts him, makes him fall over from his horse, blinds him, makes him impotent. This is the same story of the prodigal. God brings, you know, people ask for prayer requests. Or prayer requests for unbelievers. I'm not trying to be unkind. But a lot of these, not only prayer requests, but even prayers, are not often biblically sound. And it's true in every one of our cases. There are times in our lives when the Lord brings us to our extremities so that we turn to him. Believers and unbelievers. In our reading yesterday, I think it was reading Deuteronomy chapter 8. I have led you through the desert to humble you. We must pray that God will humble us. That he will march over. And you say, well, I try to witness. I try to tell my children. They don't read the Bible. Well, let's ask the Lord who crossed over to the Gadarenes and omnipotently, with sovereign power, destroyed the demons. Should be a great encouragement for prayer, shouldn't it? Well, I haven't finished, but I'll stop here. The hymn that we are going to sing sums it up so well. We sang it when we considered the woman with the issue of blood. Hymn number 509. Let me read it. This tells us how we are to approach the Lord. Heal us, Emmanuel, hear our prayer. And then, our faith is feeble, we confess. We faintly trust thy word. But will thou pity us the less, be that far from thee, Lord. And to that we can add, to those who have no faith, Lord, cross over into their lives. Take control of their lives, lest they perish in the way. Hymn number 509. If you're able, remain standing and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son into the world. We thank you, O God, the Holy Spirit, that you outbreathed the word of God through your chosen instruments, so that we might know that no matter how weak our faith is, and sometimes we do not act according to faith, as the disciples did, not only here, but in many places. And yet you are merciful to us. Thank you that you are of omnipotent power and infinite grace, that all who receive him, pray, Lord, that all who are able to hear these words and to read these words, but even now open their hearts and call out to you and receive you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, even though our faith is feeble, we thank you that you are a strong Savior with infinite power. Help us, we pray, to rejoice in the God of our salvation and only in him in the ultimate sense. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace, the saving grace, the keeping grace, and the completing grace of faith of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.